So please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, and our focus is going to be on the closing part of the spiritual warfare section, verses 18 and 20, but for context, let's read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The final section on spiritual warfare focuses then on the need for prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are to be praying as we engage in this spiritual battle. We are to be watching and praying. We are to be keeping alert. If we are to stand firm in the spiritual battle which we are waging, we are to pray. We are to be prayers. Prayer is more prominent than any of the components then of the armour of God that we've been considering. We're to be praying continually. We're not going to stand firm if we leave off praying, if we're silent before God. We're not going to be in a position to stand firm. We're not going to be in a position to be girded with the belt of truth, or the breastplate of putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, these elements of spiritual warfare. We can't do that if we are not praying. Prayer then is foundational to all of the spiritual weapons in this passage. You know, it's been said that an army marches on its stomach. Food and munitions supply then is essential for success in a battle. If an army is to win a battle, it needs to have the supply chains open and moving the resources through to the advancing front. And we see in history, you know, when these supply chains get stretched and broken, resources don't get through, and the result then is defeat, as Napoleon found out as he advanced into Russia, as Hitler found out as he advanced into Russia, as countless times in the First World War, armies of Germany and the Allies also found out unless the supply chains were there, they could not capitalize on any ground gains. Our vital supply chain, as it were, our vital resource then in our battle is prayer. Prayerless Christians, if there is such a thing, cannot effectively deploy this armour. Now we can know about it, we can know all about it, we can preach sermons about it, we can listen to sermons about it and nod in agreement, we can take notes, we can learn answers to questions, but unless we ask the Lord, unless we are communing with God to deploy it, to put it into effect, it's as good as useless, and we're not going to be standing firm. And if we're not standing firm, we're giving ground to the enemy, and we are defeated. Well, there's a danger of defeat.
So a life of dependence on God in prayer is essential if we are to successfully engage in this spiritual battle, in this spiritual warfare with the powers of darkness with whom we wage this war. We are doing battle, wrestling against not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those are our foes. And we are admonished here to pray at all times, or pray continually, in all circumstances. At all times. Why? Because these forces of darkness are constant in their waging of war. They don't go to sleep. They don't take a rest. They don't take a day off. The war is unceasing. There is never a time in this life when the battle is over. Unlike every other war in human history, which comes to an end eventually, this war will endure and continue for as long as we live, and will only be done on the day that we die and go to be with the Lord forever. There may be a lull in the shelling, as it may seem. There may be times when it's not quite as intense, so it seems, but those, my friends, are times of equal danger because of the foe that we face, that we be reminded of in verse 12. So we are to pray continually at all times, because our struggle with the powers of darkness is never ending. And we are to pray then in the Spirit. So we're to be praying at all times, and we're to be praying in the Spirit at all times. Inspired by, guided by, directed by, moved by, prompted by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit through whom we have a confident access to God our Father, Paul says in Ephesians 2:18. The same Spirit in whom we are being built together into God's dwelling place, Ephesians 2:22. The same Spirit with whom we are being filled, Ephesians 5:18. The same Spirit then with whom we are sealed for the day of our redemption, guaranteeing our inheritance. We pray prompted, guided by the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to pray in the Spirit of God. Now, what this means is, some people have taken this to be evidence or an example of ecstatic utterances, or praying in an unknown language. But whether you're a cessationist or not, that's not the point here. There's no reference here when praying or speaking in tongues, other languages, was part of church life. Not all Christians were expected to pray in other languages. 1 Corinthians 12 makes that clear. But every believer, every Christian, is engaged in this spiritual warfare. Every believer is to pray at all times then in the Spirit of God. Well, how does this work? What does this mean? Well, praying in the Spirit. How do you pray in the Spirit? Praying in the Spirit is prayer which conforms to the will and the purpose of the Spirit of God. So we're exhorted to keep in step with the Spirit in our daily Christian lives. We are exhorted to live Spirit-filled lives by how? Putting off the old and putting on the new nature. And that's what Ephesians 4 and 5 is about. That's how we're to be living. And this prayer then is committing ourselves to holding on to the promises of God until they take effect in our lives. We are praying in a way which is committed to God and His way and His calling and His life. Just as living the Christian life then involves commitment to live as those filled with the Spirit, godly, holy, obedient lives. So praying in the Spirit, our prayers conform to His will and His purpose. We're saying effectively, as one hymn writer puts it, have your own way, have thine own way, Lord. Make my will conform with your will. Praying in the Spirit then is praying with the illumination and understanding of the Spirit of God at work in us, and the longings and the wisdom that the Spirit gives to His people. So praying in the Spirit means that our minds and our thoughts and our will and our desires and our emotions are all influenced and all mastered by God's Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? As we saw last time. That which was inspired by Him. The Spirit of God inspired the Bible, the Word, by which we are to live. And so as we're praying in the Spirit, we're bringing to mind then His promises in His Word. And we're bringing them, and we're praying them, and we're bringing them before the Lord. And we're praying with His illumination that He's given us, and His understanding, and as he's helping us to understand these spiritual intentions then in the Word of God. As He says in the opening passages of 1 Corinthians, spiritually discerned. So we ask in prayer then, we ask in prayer for those things that God's Word, the Spirit of God, as He's written it, as He's breathed it out, tell us are pleasing to God. We worship God for all that He's told us He is in His Word. All that we found Him to be in the Bible. So we're praying in the Spirit. We're confessing our sins. We're confessing the broken and contrite spirit that is revealed to us, for example, in Psalm 51. And by the Spirit of God, we develop those instincts and these affections that are given by the Spirit of God and sustained by the Spirit of God. The joy over sins forgiven as we look again to Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God, then, we mortify those excesses and those sins in our life. Again, as we read the Word, as we meditate on the Word, as the Word saturates our hearts and minds and lives, as the Spirit works upon us, and as we pray, and as we speak to God, moved as we understand more then of what He has said, of what He has written to us. By the Spirit of God, we put away childish things. By the Spirit, in our praying, we are people of understanding of His Word. By the Spirit, we become dissatisfied with the mere notion and form of an outward religion and a veneer of acceptability and religiosity. That's not what the Christian life is about. Neither is the Christian life all about froth and bubble and emotional high. It's not that either. It's about a solid bedrock, steadfast, secure foundation in Jesus Christ. As we're moved and guided and indwelt by the Spirit of God to turn our attention away from the ups and downs of our emotions and lives and circumstances, and looking to Jesus Christ, as some of us heard on Wednesday. But there are times when we don't know what to pray, aren't there? There are times when we can be at loss for words, and in those times the Spirit comes and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for understanding, that are more perfectly in line with the will of God. That's according to Romans 8:26-27. We pray, we don't know how to pray. How should we pray in such a situation? What's the need that needs to be met? What's the right way to pray? Well, the Spirit brings our prayers to the throne of grace. He intercedes for us as we pray in Him. And in our weakness, coherent petition may not be possible. In the frustration of our hearts, we may be too weak to express our need coherently. We can think of Hannah at the temple in 1 Samuel 1, praying to the Lord in her anguish, in her grief. at her barrenness, mistaken for being drunk by Eli the high priest, as her mouth was moving but there was no sound coming out. Even when we are so weak and too weak to formulate prayer, the Spirit intercedes for us, and our Father hears us and knows us and understands us. He granted Hannah's request, didn't he? And Samuel was born. So we are to pray then with all prayer and supplication in this way, that is, in the Spirit, guided by, moved by, directed by the Spirit of God, in conformity with the Word of God as He has written it. All prayer requires the Spirit's work, doesn't it? When a Christian prays, it has to be in the Spirit, because otherwise it's just dry words and meaningless phrases. We need the Spirit of God because our prayers are never as they ought to be, because we're sinners. We always need His help when we pray. And so we should always ask for His help when we pray. And always be aligning then our desires and our requests and our petitions with the purposes, with the promises of God. So we're not then to be asking the Lord for the latest car, a Porsche, or the latest bike, or a mansion, or a yacht, or $1 million, or a job, or success, or influence, or power. No, we worship God. Our mind is focused on God. Our prayers are focused on God. We adore Him. And we want Him then. What we ask for is for Him to mould us, to make us what He would have us be. We don't go to God with shopping lists. We go to God and ask Him to mould us and make us to be what we are in Christ, so that we would stand firm in this spiritual battle. That latest gadget which you may be craving is not going to help you stand firm in your spiritual battle. That job that you've seen that you think, oh, that'll be nice. Or that house, oh, that'll be good. That's not going to help you stand firm in your spiritual battle. You need to pray for your spiritual needs, that your daily bread will be provided. And He will provide. He will provide. You pray then. All prayer then requires the Spirit's work. We need to mortify our own selfish intentions and inclinations. But we mustn't use that as an excuse not to pray. You cannot say that, oh, I haven't been moved to pray today. I haven't been moved. No, the Spirit's not been here. No. No, you see, self-discipline is needed here. You need discipline in order to pray. You need discipline in order to pray. So you need discipline to ask for the help of the Spirit as you come to pray. Jesus' pattern for prayer is given us in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it, in Matthew? We discipline ourselves by working through, perhaps, the elements it contains. And we could summarise those in the adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication, which, if you put that together, that's ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Not that we do that mechanically. Not that we do that in a ritual or formulaic way, but it can help us, can't it? We can use these things to help us in our prayer. We need help, don't we? We need help to pray, and these things can be helpful to us as we start in the right place with adoration. We start with God, and then we confess our sins and our needs and the joy of sins forgiven as we trust in Jesus Christ. We give thanks and we pray then for others and the needs around us and our own needs that day. So we are to pray then at all times in the Spirit of God with all prayer and supplication. Well, what is meant by all prayer here? What does this encompass? Well, it's what it says. It's all prayer. That includes relational prayer. Praying to God then as our loving Heavenly Father, not to a deity with a shopping list, not when we want something from Him, but as a child communes with his father, with that dependence, loving dependence, in a living, loving relationship with God. We speak to him as someone has put it, in the moment. That's what prayer is, speaking with God in the moment. Doesn't have to be confined to a set time of day. It's in the moment as we are moved and prompted. Prayer brings us into the throne room of God, puts us in touch with the King of the universe. People, you know, who have high friends in high places like to let that relationship be known, don't they? It's a great thing to talk with a president or a prime minister. It's a great thing, far greater thing, to be able to commune with the creator of the universe and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So prayer then expresses our gratitude to God. As we pray, we give thanks. And as our speaker on Wednesday, Jeff Thomas, said, if you don't live in a state or a spirit of prayer, if you don't live in a spirit of prayer, you'll live in a spirit of selfishness, and you'll never be satisfied with God's providence in your life if you're not living in a spirit of looking to God. We need to be in prayer on all occasions, giving thanks to God always. Because the unthankful heart's going to be complaining. The unthankful heart's going to be grumbling about being hard done by. But the heart of prayer is a grateful, thankful heart to God. There's always cause to give thanks to God on the worst of your days, because even on the worst of your days, you're not being treated as your sin deserves. You're being dealt with in mercy. You're being dealt with in love. You're being dealt with in grace. You're being dealt with to be conformed to Jesus Christ, and you're being readied to go home to be with him forever. So we should always be giving thanks to God in prayer. And prayer then equips us then to prevail over temptation. You see, without prayer, our soul, our inner being, our soul, our heart becomes emptier and weaker and famished, and you don't end up standing, you end up defeated on the ground. We need to stand firm in the spiritual warfare, and to stand firm we need to resist the devil and his devices. We need to say no to temptation, and we do that in prayer. Keep those supply lines open with the throne room of heaven. Stay in touch with God, and then you will be able to resist temptation, and you'll be able to resist that discouragement and help those around you. Prayer helps to break the power of sin in your life and my life. Because it's hard. If you're wrestling, truly wrestling with God in prayer over a particular struggle, a particular issue, a particular part of this spiritual battle, if you're really wrestling with God, it's hard then to just capitulate and give in. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Paul says in Philippians 4. And my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We can do all things in him who strengthens us. We can resist that temptation, but we need to be praying. And that's part of that standing firm again, isn't it? As the temptation comes, as the battle heats up, we need the Spirit of God to take our mind back to the truth, the Word of God, to put on the belt of truth again. Fasten it up, tighten it up there. Remember the Word of God. Remember his promises. Stand firm. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We saw that that's referring to personal godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness. This is our desire, this is our goal, this is what I need to be living by. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Lord, I love you, I want to be obedient to your word. You put on, you fasten on, tighten up that breastplate of righteousness when those temptations come in. And when those flaming darts, those flaming arrows then come in, you lift up that shield of faith, which is saturated with the word of God, saturated with scripture. and those darts don't ignite and consume you. They're extinguished as you express your faith and trust in the word of in God Himself and in His Word. And as we saw last time, you face your accuser down and you tell him, Jesus Christ has died for me. That's how we face temptation. So we have to keep alert. This is how we're to be committed to this kind of prayer. We need to be constantly alert with all perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance. The hostilities are never finished in this life. We need to be keeping alert, watchful in our spiritual battle always. Jesus taught the importance of watching and praying in the light of temptation in Mark 14 and again Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray that you would not fall into temptation, he told his disciples. But his disciples were overwhelmed, they were weary, tired, and they slept. They didn't watch. And because they didn't watch, they didn't pray. They slept. Don't be like that. We mustn't be like that. We mustn't give up watching. We must be watching, alert. Stay awake. Be watchful, is what Paul is saying. Renounce that spiritual sleep of the darkness of this age, that spiritual deadness. Set your minds rather on Jesus Christ and His return. Be alert, watchful, in expectation of the Lord's return, he says in 1 Corinthians 16:22. We are then to persevere in prayer in order to overcome fatigue and discouragement and fall into that spiritual sleep or complacency. We need to persevere to get through those wearying days. Well, you get fatigued, don't you? You get fatigued. And the Christian life, if you're honest, is wearying. At times it is wearying and it is a struggle. It wears us down and it wears us out as we constantly face and repel the attacks from our enemy, the enemy of our souls. And the remedy then is to watch and pray. What we want to do is turn over, go to sleep. We just want to walk away at times. We've had enough. Lord, it's enough. That's what Elijah said, isn't it? Let me die. Wears us down, wears us out. What do we need in those days? We need to pray. We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to persevere in prayer so that the enemy of our souls does not gain the upper hand, so that we stand firm in that onslaught and weary battle fatigue, that war weariness. Don't slip into complacency when there's that lull. Don't think the war is over. It isn't. Watch, pray, persevere, keep alert, and make supplication for all the saints, he says. In other words, we're to pray for, we're to intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to pray for other believers. We're to be one with them in the new community of God's people for whom Christ has brought together. We are in Christ. We are in Him who is our head. And we're to be praying for others then in the body of Christ, in their spiritual warfare, in their spiritual battle. You see, we're not lone soldiers on the battlefield going for glory. That's not the Christian life. Your heroic acts in wars were, generally speaking, not done to serve self. The hero would risk everything to take out a machine gun post, which was slaughtering their company, whatever. But the Christian life isn't about heroic individual efforts. God is not calling you to go and get your Victoria Cross. We are corporately engaged. We are engaged together as the body of Christ in this spiritual battle. And that's an important point that we need to see in this passage on spiritual warfare, as we are praying for all the saints. We're making supplication for all the saints. This isn't disconnected Paul isn't just shifting, well, now you've got to pray for Christians. No, this is connected with the spiritual battle. It's a vital component of this spiritual battle. The Christian life is not all about you and it's not all about me. It's about us together serving our Saviour. We each of us need the intercession. We need the prayers of one another. If we are together to stand firm in the thick of this spiritual battle that we're in. And so we don't just care about ourselves, we care about our fellow warriors in the struggle against Satan. Because what happens to any part of the church affects the whole church. We are one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all suffer. If you succeed against the enemy, it helps your brothers and sisters. If they succeed, it helps you. If you fall and fail, it hurts them. If they fall and fail, it hurts you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, who is weak and I do not feel it, or feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? You see, we need to understand that our behaviour as individuals in the body of Christ doesn't just affect you, it affects all you're connected with. It affects your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for those who are surrounded by temptations in their places of work or in their family context. They're not in a believing home. We need to pray for Christians who may be struggling in a certain way. Particular needs. We need to pray for one another. In order to pray for one another, we have to know one another. We have to know what our needs are. We have to communicate those needs with one another. And we have to be honest with one another. If we're struggling with something, we need to acknowledge that and ask for prayer for that. If we're rejoicing in something, we need to share that and ask for prayer of thanksgiving for that. We need to be watchful, we need to be prayerful for one another's, making supplication for all the saints, not just for yourself in this battle. And so pray at all times, with all prayer, and all supplication, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In other words, not just the local body, but also the wider body. When you hear of persecution, when you hear of troubles and trials elsewhere in the world, you pray for your brothers and sisters who are suffering, who may be in prison, who may be facing disruption to their lives or disasters or death. You pray for them. Wherever they are in the world and you hear the message, you pray. Mutual intercession is what's being stressed here for one another, in the immediate context of the local church and then more broadly. Pray then for your brothers and sisters in Christ in this body. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ around this world. And encourage one another by saying you're praying for them. When you know that they've going through a difficult time, you pray for them, you tell them, you encourage them, you help them, assure them of your prayers. That's encouraging, isn't it? And that helps us. When we know that someone's praying for us, that helps our resolve to stand firm. You see, it's all about standing firm in this spiritual battle. And that's what it's about. That's what we should be praying for, first and foremost, is that our brothers and sisters in Christ would stand firm in the face of this spiritual war. Pray that they would face down the temptations that threaten to overwhelm them. Pray that they would be given strength to overcome and to persevere and to not grow weary to the point of desertion. Even the strongest of saints needs to be upheld in prayer, because there's no temptation which isn't common to man. Sometimes we have a tendency to venerate our leaders, put them on a pedestal perhaps, or great figures in our scene. How strong they are, how well they seem to cope with trials and, and difficulties as we see them. But you know, my friends, they're in as much need as the weakest of us is. Theologian John Murray replied to a hostess who was complimenting him, telling him how he was such an honourable, upstanding, godly man. He replied to her, "If you could see the cesspit which is my heart, you could never have said that." We are all engaged in a spiritual warfare. We all need the supplication of one another. We are all weak sinners, which is why we need the prayers of one another. You have a responsibility then to pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Start at home, start with this Christian family, this church. You know, when you're praying for someone, it's hard for the devil to get in then, isn't it? And to sow those seeds of disharmony and jealousy and discord that he likes to sow among churches. Because if you're really praying for someone, you're remembering them, you're taking their needs, you're in the spirit again, sort of before the throne of grace. Not just in a shopping list prayer. It's not just, "Lord, bless this person or bless that person." No, you pray intelligently. "Lord, help this person to gird about the belt of truth more, that breastplate of righteousness fastened, Lord, that helmet of salvation, that it would understand and comprehend the victory that is theirs in Christ over sin, the world and death in this difficult time they're facing." Christian, are you praying then for the other saints in this body? Are you praying for the saints that you know in other gatherings? Are you praying when you hear of a need? Are you praying that they would stand firm, strong in the Lord? You know, Paul here requests prayer for himself and also for me, verse 19. Here was a persecuted Christian. Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this letter. He was an ambassador in chains. He was aware of his own need of God's empowering and God's equipping. And he asked these saints then in Ephesus to pray for him. Now, this is the Apostle Paul who is asking for prayer. Do you still think that there are people in the church or the church scene that don't need your prayers? Which of us remotely compares with this man? But you see, he was aware of the needs of his own ministry. He was asking for prayer that words would be given to him. The Apostle Paul, given words. The one who could speak at length on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, proving that he is the Saviour. Spoke so long at one time that one of his hearers fell asleep and slipped out of the window and was picked up dead on the ground. Paul revived him and he carried on speaking till dawn. This man needs prayer for words to be given to him. Yes, he does, that his mouth will be opened boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not something that comes from within us. This is something that is given to us by God. And we need God's help to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't do it in our own strength. This was a man who spoke to kings, you know, King Agrippa, who spoke to Roman governors, Felix, who spoke to Jewish high priests, and here he is asking the Christians in Ephesus to pray for him. If he needed prayer for boldness to speak and to proclaim the gospel, we need prayer, don't we? How much more we need the supplication of the saints. Are we praying for our pastor as he preaches week by week? Are we asking that God would give him the words to say, to proclaim the gospel as he should, boldly, without compromise, turning people to Jesus Christ? Are we on our knees, literally or metaphorically, doesn't matter? Are we pleading for the preaching of the word here? You see, if Paul needed it, We need it. And when we pray, again, as we, you know, in our prayer meetings, we bring the needs of the church together, don't we? And we, there's a tendency at times we can kind of get a shopping list sort of mentality. Well, if someone's prayed for that need, we don't need to pray for it again. No, we need, if the Lord is laying upon your heart to pray, then bring that need again before the Lord. Bring that need to God. We need God's help. We need the prayers of one another, which is how God helps us, through His Spirit. And circumstances then that Paul faced were not hindering him. Paul was restrained by chains, but the gospel would yet have free course. The gospel isn't chained, you see. The gospel isn't bound. Paul continued to be an ambassador despite his situation, his circumstances. His imprisonment did not deter him. What a battle he faced. What opposition of the spiritual warfare he faced. And yet he stood firm in that prison. Even in the face of incarceration. In the armour of God, he was standing firm. And he desired to be upheld in prayer so that the gospel would be made known. How do you respond when you face difficulties or inconveniences or the circumstances aren't quite right to spend some time in prayer because the day's busy and you've got to get on, and it's easy to make excuses not to pray? But we ought to cultivate Paul's attitude. We ought to ask for prayer. We ought to ask for boldness and clarity and freedom to proclaim the gospel where the Lord has placed us. And to be praying where the Lord has placed us. We need to pray for one another that we would each be given words to proclaim, to share the gospel. Not all are called to preach from a pulpit, but we're all called to share something of Jesus Christ when the opportunity arises. Are you praying for those opportunities? Remember the spiritual armour. Shoes fit for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's part of the spiritual battle that we take the gospel out, share it with a needy world. So Paul then wasn't expressing a self-pity or resentment or grumbling over his circumstances. And interestingly, he's not asking for prayer that he would be released either. You know, we can tend to assume that if someone is wrongfully imprisoned, that we should pray for their release. That's not what Paul asks for. He doesn't ask to be released. He asks that words will be given him to proclaim the mystery of the gospel with boldness where he is. And that's our greatest need, and that's what persecuted Christians identify as their greatest need. It's not their liberty, it's that they would remain faithful in whatever circumstances the Lord calls them to go through. That's the greatest need, that the gospel be faithfully proclaimed, that Jesus Christ be proclaimed as the only saviour for sinners. We're in a war. We're to be watching. We're to be praying. Praying that the gospel would be proclaimed boldly. It's part of that warfare. Proclaiming that Jesus Christ died on Calvary to take away all of the sins of all of his people. And so that the sinners who would believe in him, believe that he died in their place, would be saved through his atoning death, through his sacrifice at Calvary. That's our objective in the spiritual warfare. It is to proclaim Christ. It is to live for Christ. It is to live Christ-focused, Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying lives as we put on all of these elements of the armour of God with prayer. Christ is our focus. You know, we can often look at our own circumstances and we can long for a change or an improvement, and oh, if only I was somewhere else. But you're not somewhere else, you're here. The Lord has brought you here for a purpose, and that purpose is to be part of this body, to be praying for this body in this, as we engage corporately in a spiritual war, and for yourself to be putting on the whole armour of God with prayer, standing firm and resisting the devil. We should be encouraged, and we should take encouragement. You know, this prayer Paul asks for, that he would declare the gospel boldly. We perhaps read that it was answered in the words of 2 Timothy 4:17. The Lord stood by me, said Paul, and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles hear it. Ultimately, Paul paid the price, the ultimate price, as he gave his life for the Lord. But the Lord stood by him. The Lord strengthened him. The gospel was proclaimed, and the Gentiles heard it. That was the apostle's testimony at the end of his ministry. And this should encourage us all the more to pray. In this spiritual war, each of us will be given words to proclaim the gospel boldly. The Lord hears, the Lord acts. And so we need to stand firm. We need to put on the whole armour of God, praying, keeping alert. We fasten that belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, holiness, godliness. We're ready with the gospel of peace to share that gospel. And we take up the shield of faith, extinguishing the flaming darts. We take the helmet of salvation, that assurance that we have victory in Christ. And we wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, as the gospel goes forth. Let us watch and pray in our spiritual battle until he comes. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices or resources or imaginations or strategies as we engage in this spiritual battle to which you have called us. You have given us all that we need in the armoury of God. And we pray then that we would keep alert, that we would be watchful, that we would be praying at all times, that we would not leave off watching and praying, that we would not forget to pray for our brothers and sisters in this spiritual war either. But O Lord, help us, we pray, and encourage us, we pray, as that, by your Spirit, that we would engage in this warfare as we are enabled and equipped by the Spirit of God in whom we pray. Lord, help us, we ask, that you would have the honour and have the glory, because the victory is yours. Amen.